1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We looked at these verses last Sunday about you can know and how you can know for sure you have eternal life. I want to look at part 2 of that. Last week we talked about conversion. What goes into being converted or being born again? And this week I want to add 3 thoughts to that, because in this book of 1 John, he gives evidences or proofs if you have eternal life or if you do not. And it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what somebody else has told you. If you have obeyed the scriptures about eternal life, if you have done what the scriptures have said, you're born again. And if you're born again, there will be evidence of it in your life. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these 3 agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. We should be glad of that. That God's witness, what God says about you, has more authority than what anybody else can say about you. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, he's talking about this book he just wrote. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this audience that has been so attentive and their participation in the singing and the special music. Now I pray you would help us as your word has been opened, that our ears, our eyes would be opened spiritually, that we might hear what the Spirit of God hath for us today. That we may lay aside any preconceived ideas. That we lay aside our education and our own lenses of tradition. And we might just receive the Word of God for what it is. The ultimate and final authority for the believer. Help me, Lord. Help my thoughts. That anything that should be said would be said with boldness. And anything that should be held back would be held back in humility. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been in the book of 1 John for an extended period of time, and we're not done, I don't believe. But 1 John was written primarily to give Christians assurance of their salvation. We talked about chapters 2 and 3 and 5, where he says, "These things have I written," or chapters 1, 2, and 5. He said, "I wrote these so you could have fullness of joy. I wrote this so that you could have freedom over sin." And then chapter 5, he's saying, "I have written, these things have I written so you can have faith in your eternal life." But could I say this? Many people will struggle with their emotions, their ability to be full of joy. Many will struggle with their engagements, or their struggle with freedom from sin, if our faith is not steadfast, unmovable. If I am not convinced, according to the Bible, that I am born again, I will often struggle with my emotions and my engagements, how I feel and what I do. As long as there is this nagging fear and uncertainty, am I saved or am I not? And 1 John, this first epistle he wrote to them, was written to give them assurance, proof if they're saved or not. The word know, you can know, is 39 times in just 5 chapters. It's astounding. It's a theme, it's a pattern. God is saying, I want you to know that you are saved. The summation of this book, the summary, is to give proof whether you have eternal life or not. And he is going to wrap this up emphasizing the things that he has listed in the book, stressing to the church, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to be uncertain. You don't have to let any man talk you out of it or make you feel that you are not born again. If you have obeyed the gospel, you are born again into the family of God. And if you have been converted, he's saying there are marks on your life. They may not always be as vivid as they should be. They may not always show up as clear as you'd like them to show up, but there will be a demonstrable or a demonstrated mark on your life if you are a born-again believer. For instance, you could have two people that look exactly alike and say, well, I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't think we can know. By illustration, I'm a twin. I don't know if we have any other twins in here. Several that know my brother would insist that we are identical twins, and we are not, physically or mentally. And I'll let you decide which one has the more physical and mental ability. And you know me, so I'm guessing you're voting for my brother. But I used to say this all the time, that I have never said that my mama didn't raise any fools. I've always said I was not the fool she raised. There was other siblings to pick from. But there are twins that you look at and you say they are identical. And I was reading something the other day of a guy who knew twin girls. And he said there's no way to tell them apart at all, except one had a small birthmark. So you have to look and see and say, oh, that's this girl. By illustration, all believers, all of those who have been converted by Jesus Christ, have certain identifying marks on their life. John is telling them, you can know you have eternal life if the marks are there. If the marks are not there, no matter what you have done or how you feel, you are not born again. And we want the scriptures to tell us what those marks are. I don't want the Baptist to dictate to me what I believe. And I'm a Baptist. And I disagree with the Baptist on several things, obviously. I don't want any other religion out there or my education or upbringing to dictate what I believe. Influence me, sure. But the scriptures must determine what I believe and what I don't believe. And many people are going to argue in this world that you can't know for sure you're saved. The scriptures say otherwise. It gives examples of people who knew they were saved. You talk about how we are redeemed by Christ. You say that's a New Testament doctrine. Job used the word. Job said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Paul knew it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It's clear that John is trying to help God's people gain absolute assurance of their salvation. That I'm always going to struggle with my emotions if I don't have this settled. I'm going to have struggles with my engagements of sin if I don't have this settled. You say, well, I know I'm saved and I still struggle with those. We will. But when mankind comes along and a man tries to tell me that I'm not saved, or my memories come up of who I used to be and what I used to be, and it tries to condemn me, or my adversary, the Satan, comes alongside and tries to accuse, 1 John said, God has more authority than all of them. He is the ultimate witness if you are his or if you are not. And there are three that bear witness in heaven. So what are these birthmarks of a believer? Number one, there will be a spiritual conversion. We talked about this last Sunday. And it's been a whirlwind of a week. Maybe for all of you as well. A lot going on the last few days. A lot of conversations, good conversations too. And then this first half of this message was already planned or so. There should be a where you can look back at your life and say, I know there was a time that I was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was young, I was a child, I happened to know where I was and what message was preached, who it was that spoke, etc. There are some that will argue that if you can't look at a calendar and pick me off a day and the hour of the day, that you're not born again. That's not in the Bible. But I'm saying there has to have been a time where you were converted. It cannot be, well, I've always been saved. I've always believed in Jesus. I've always been a child of God. No, you haven't. And no, I haven't. There must have been a spiritual conversion in your life. We looked at it last week, but the ingredients or the elements of being converted is there must have been a time in your life that you were convicted by God about your condition. The Spirit of God convicted you that you were not as good as you thought you were or as bad as you thought you were, but that in the eyes of a holy God, you were unholy. That you could not measure up to His perfect standard because all of us fall short of Christ's perfection. There must have been a time that the Spirit of God convicted you. He convinced you you were a sinner. There must have been accompanied with that contrition. I was sorrowful. I was repentant over the fact that I was a lost sinner who broke the laws of God. There must be confession that I agree with God. Yes, that's who and what I am. I'm a sinner who cannot help himself. I need Jesus Christ. And a conversion that takes place. That I see myself for who I am, a sinner against a holy God, and the only one who can help me is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't work my way in. I can't be good enough. I can't donate enough money. I can't help enough people. I can't be righteous enough. I'm putting all that behind me and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as my only hope. Mm-hmm. There has to be a spiritual conversion. Number two, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, what's a birthmark of a believer? One, there was a spiritual conversion in your life. Two, one of the proofs or marks that you had a conversion is there will have been a spiritual change in your life. Someone who claims they were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and their life never changes is a liar. Or God is. And God cannot lie. 1 John chapter number 1, down to verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He's given the contrast here, the before and after, if you will, of the walk in darkness and the walk in light. The Bible describes it as you were in darkness, and when you were converted, He put you into light. That we were in deadness of sin, and He gave us life in Christ. That we were hopeless without God, and now in Christ we are hopeful. For Colossians says it this way, Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us. It's a birth. We were delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's not just logic. It is Bible that if you had an immediate and an immense conversion, you saw yourself as a sinner and turned to Jesus Christ and were converted, meaning you went from darkness to light, death to life, hopelessness to hopeful, as the Spirit of God moved in and took up residence, there will be a change in your life. A spiritual change. It will not be possible to continue the same old way without any change. There will be marked changes and differences in the believer. And before we go around peeking over fences and inspecting everybody else's apples for worms, So what do you say? I don't know. These things pop into my head. I'm just saying, there's plenty of people out there that like to go inspect everybody else's orchard and say, oh, your apple has a worm. You're no good. This is a self-reflective thing to begin with. The evidence is this, so I can know if I'm saved. So you can know if you're saved. Because if you are converted, there will be change in your life, spiritually speaking, which will manifest itself physically. There will be something different about you. There was a change inside of you that will be demonstrated outside of you. That may be slow. It may be gradual. It may be not as swift as other people may like, but it will be a sure thing. Someone may look, those twins we were talking about, like a Christian. But if there's no mark, no birthmark, there's been no spiritual change from who they were to who they are now, mark it down, John said, you can't be certain of your salvation. You say, why such the contrast? We have to understand the scriptures. We as lost in our sin when we were without Christ, we hated the light because our deeds were evil. John chapter 3. When we were put into the kingdom of light by Jesus Christ, a believer will seek out fellowship with that light. He will have a desire to be close to that light. One who has truly been converted will gravitate towards the things of God. The things of the Lord that used to bother them or confuse them or they avoided them will be something they'll have a desire or an appetite to lean towards. The Bible, prayer, church, fellowship with the saints, being a witness. These things are marks that there was a change in your life. And again, it doesn't have to look like everybody else's. It may not be overnight, but there'll be a change in your life. 1 John chapter 2, as we stay right in this epistle for now. 1 John chapter 2, down to verse number 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. Here's one of the marks. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. You've got your Bible in front of you. This is what it says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. John said, here's how you know you were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You start to walk and live like he did. And he uses that word perfected. It's a maturity word. It implies there will be a growing process. That takes time to mature. You're not going to be born in Christ's family and then tomorrow be an adult spiritually. It takes time. But John said if you want marks on somebody if they're born again, there had to have been a spiritual conversion and there must be a spiritual change. That where we avoided the things of God before, we now have a desire for the things of God. There will be a desire inside the children of God to do the will of God. We might struggle with doing it some days, but there will be a desire to do the things of God. To do the things He commands us to do and to avoid the things that He commands us not to do. Can I say it this way? And I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to be biblical. John spelled it out this way. Someone who could not care less about the things of God, someone who could not care less about what God thinks, is not saved. There are exceptions of those who have been born again that have gotten so far from God and have ignored and grieved and despited and lied to the Spirit of God to an extent they have quenched Him in their life and now they just don't have that desire, that appetite for the things of God has been so muddied and suppressed you can barely see any sign of it. But someone whose position is, I don't care what God thinks. Don't care about the things of God. Take it or leave it. John said, there's no knowing that you're his then. The truly born again will have a desire to please God. Let me balance that with this statement. There may be and there will be days that we get distracted and stray off course. But a child of God will recognize the error and do what it takes to correct course. We don't believe in, the Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection. that I got born again into God's family, I'll never sin again. It's not in there. But what marks the believer is they have a life striving to please God. In chapter 2 of 1 John here, down to verse number 29. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. John is not saying anywhere in this little book that sinners are saved by keeping the commandments of God. Not in the Bible anywhere. But he said saints are marked by a desire to please God. That there is something inside of them that they did not have when they were in darkness. There's something inside them that there's an appetite, there's a desire. I want to please the Lord. Jesus said it in John 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you see here in 1 John chapter 3. Just taking a, in my opinion, quick trip through the book here. You say, not in my opinion, it's been a long time. Well, stick around, it's a relative term. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6 here says this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. Here's the mark you can see. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We went over this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to belabor the point. John does not teach, the scriptures do not teach, that if you have a problem and you sin again, that you are not born again. That you have somehow, you must not have prayed hard enough, believed hard enough, you must be a child of the devil. It's not what he says. Not going to get into all that again about the difference in our soul and our spirit and the body, but sum it up to say it this way. The child of God is unable to live a lifestyle of unrepentant sin without some sense of wrongdoing. That if I am a child of God, I've been converted, there will be a change in my life about sin. A songwriter said it this way, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And it's not because I'm better than everybody that does those things. It's because I'm now a child of God. And when I do those things, my Father in heaven gets on my case. A child of God cannot live in unrepentant sin without God bothering him about it. If someone says, I live in sin and I do things contrary to the word of God and I violate the will of God and it never bothers me and God has not made me feel guilty about it, John said, mark it down, they're not a child of God. It's as clear as I can make it. He said, I'm looking at my life for the marks. There's a spiritual conversion. There will be a spiritual change. But I don't have any desire for the things of God. I don't have any appetite to please God. I do things that violate the word of God and it never bothers me. John said, there's no way you can know you have eternal life till that's addressed. There will be a true sense in the child of God when they do wrong that I'm damaging the fellowship with God the Father. I've done wrong. There's no peace between me and God until I get this right. No different than a child going contrary to their father. They're still there, his son. But the fellowship there, the relationship has been damaged. There's no peace there. I don't think I need to give too many specific illustrations, and I could give my own. That's why I don't want to give them. But you think about your own, even married couples. I mean, someone said something cross to somebody, or you've done something against your wife, or you've said something against your husband, you were mad in the moment, you just said some things or did some things that shouldn't have been said. You can go on a few minutes later and just pretend it's all fine. You can still feel it in the room. Mm-hmm. There's no peace until it's addressed.
Amen.
And God said, if you're mine, when you do wrong, I'll bother you about it. There'll be a lack of peace until these things are addressed. David, a man in the Bible, the psalmist, committed grievous sin, adultery and murder. amongst other things. For a while, he tried to hold his peace about it. He tried to be quiet about it and just kind of let it play out its course. He had committed sin, tried to cover it up. But as a child of God, God would not let David rest about it. Psalm 32 says it this way. David said, when I kept silence, he said, when I kept it covered up and I just figured I'm just going to keep living my life, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. He said, God, you have grabbed my heart. You've grabbed my life and you're squeezing me. You're trying to get my attention about some things. Ask somebody, children here, teenagers, adults. You ask anybody here, anybody you know who's a child of God, who strayed off of the highway of holiness for whatever reason, and they traversed to a far country, and they lived riotously in sin. None of them had peace with God while they were away from God.
Amen.
They did not lay their head on their pillow without being troubled by God. They may quench it, they may ignore it, but they knew something's bothering me about this. It may be yesterday or 10 years ago, but when I'm away from God, living my own way, if I'm a child of God, there was no peace. It was bothersome. It was heavy. It was grievous. The things I had done. Mm-hmm. You say, I've been there, I've done that. I walked away from religion, I lived out, and nothing ever bothered me. John said, mark it down. There's no confidence of eternal life. Can I say this as a side note? You know why it is we oftentimes are so out of sorts with other people? Because we know there's something between me and God. There's either sin that I have committed that I've not dealt with, or the sins of other people against me that I've not dealt with. And as long as there's no peace with God, there's no peace with our fellow man. We've got to get that settled. That if I'm a child of God and I'm living contrary to the word of God, God has a way of making us miserable. Not because he's unkind, he's a good father. And he's trying to deal with his children. And when I resist that, Jesus told Paul, it's hard, isn't it, to kick against the pricks. The ox that's getting goaded with a sharp stick to get the ox going, and it keeps backing up against the prick of the ox goad. He said, it's hard, isn't it? It hurts when I say, my children don't act that way, and you kick and say, I'll do what I want. God said, it hurts, doesn't it? I'm making you miserable because I'm trying to turn you back to the highway of holiness. The marks of a believer, there'll be a spiritual conversion, there'll be a spiritual change about your sin. There'll be evidences. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, you're lost. If you can sin and God doesn't chastise you, you're lost. If you're able to live a life of sin and not feel that ache inside your heart that I want to be restored to fellowship with my Father, I'm lost. I don't have eternal life. And as I keep trying to balance this, saved people will still struggle with sin. But they're not going to enjoy it like they used to. Because God the Father gets on his children. Hebrews 12 says it this way. Wednesday night, 6:30, we're going through Hebrews. But Hebrews 12 says this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I don't even think we have to define those terms. Other than by an illustration of those of you that grew up with a father who owned a woodshed. And when he said go out behind the woodshed, he wasn't talking about going to stack firewood. He might have been chucking firewood, but it wasn't at the pile, it was at you. No, my dad's never thrown firewood at me that I know of. I just don't remember it. I blocked out those memories. And, or the concussion he gave me, I don't remember it. I don't know. America would be far better off if not abusive, but if parents got their kids in line. And corporal punishment was reinstated in the home, including mine. That's not the message, though. God said, here's in Hebrews, here's how you know you're one of my children. If you do wrong, if you go against your father, I chastise you. He said this, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, he said, if there is no chastisement in your life when you do wrong, whereof all are partakers, this is the Bible word, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, he's talking about earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And children would agree with that. Your mom and dad say, all right, you broke the law in the home, it's time to get a spanking. I don't know any kid that says, yippee skippy, let's head in there and get this done with. Oftentimes it sounds like somebody is dying. So why'd you buy a house down the woods where nobody can see or hear you? You figure it out. I am not an advocate. I feel like I have to give a commercial in the middle of the sermon. I am not an advocate or a believer in abusing children. I think the Lord Jesus made that very clear. If you're someone that would hurt a child, you ought to tie a rock around your neck and jump in the ocean. That's also what Jesus said, to clear that up. He said, hey, you're getting fired up. I want us to be biblical. It is biblical for a child to disobey for a mom or a dad with love and with restraint to paddle their behind and change their behavior. It is not biblical, like you said here, for an earthly parent because it's their pleasure, it's their desire, and they got angry so they just grab a kid. That is wickedness. But he said, our Father in heaven, he chastises. He disciplines his children because he wants you to be able to partake in his holiness. He's trying to help you live in love like he does. And he says, I know it's not joyous. It is grievous. It's hard to go through. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There'll be a spiritual change in your life. And some here, God, I'm grateful for it, were saved at a very young age. And I don't believe in baby conversion, infant baptism. I challenge most conversion stories that are south of five, and even just me, this is my opinion. But there are those that did hear the gospel in the nursery classes, in the primary, the first grade, second grade, all the way through. And at a young age, they came to an understanding of their sin and trusted Christ. And I'm grateful for that. And you have someone who was 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age that put their faith in Jesus Christ and were converted. It's going to be hard to come up to their life and say, did you give up your drinking? Let's hope they weren't drinking. Did you stop smoking? Let's hope they weren't smoking. Did you stop cussing at people? Let's hope they weren't cussing. I'm just saying, there might not be as vivid physical change in the life of someone who was saved young because they didn't have a chance to go out into gross, vile sin. And if you're that person, you say, I don't have a testimony where God saved me out of gross, vile sin. Your testimony is not lacking anything.
That's right.
You have the best testimony of all. But you can still gauge your life the same way by God's measuring stick. That I may not have been saved out of gross, vile sin, but I do have a desire for the things of God and not a desire for the things of this world.
Amen.
And we all have appetites that we ought not to have. But what is it in our spirit that desires, the things of God or the things of this flesh? What is it? Is there a spiritual change in our life? And I've got to hasten. I know we're a half hour in. Number one, there's a spiritual conversion. Number two, there's a spiritual change about our sin. But there'll also be a spiritual change in your life about God's Word. If you look at chapter number 4, I think it is. 1 John chapter 4. Just trying to give you some marks, some evidences of how we can know that we're children of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He's talking about John and the other church leaders, those that were speaking the word of God. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said there'll be a change in your life regarding the acceptance or the rejection of truth. When truth, the word of God, is presented to you, there may have been a day when we didn't know the Lord. We would have ignored it. We would have slighted it. We would have rejected it or just simply misunderstood it because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto us. But when we are converted, there'll be a spiritual change. There'll now be a hunger and a desire to hear and obey the word of God. that I want to hear it. I want to understand it. The truth that I read or that I hear, that I listen to, the preaching, it won't be something to dread, something to doubt, or something to debate. It will be something I receive and I respond to. Jesus also said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So there'll be a spiritual conversion. There'll be a spiritual change. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, let me give you these last two. And I got so many verses here, I'm going to have to save some of them for another week. 1 John chapter 2, there will be a spiritual charity in your life. Those that claim a spiritual conversion, but there is no Christ-like love in them for other people, John said you're going to struggle knowing if you're saved or not. There'll be a spiritual charity, a God love for others. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." There will be, and look at some of the verses here, a spiritual charity. You'll have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for the children of God. And I'm not saying we are all going to be warm and fuzzy like everybody else. The day I come up and hug one of you and kiss on your neck, call somebody. Because somebody slipped me something in my morning coffee or something, because something was bad wrong. Some people, that is how they show love. They like to hug and embrace and have the gooey and the ooey. And I am my uncle's nephew for a reason. And I have said it, I don't know how many meetings I have preached in. They say, "Who are you?" And I say this, "I am Chuck Barnes with a personality." And I don't think he's going to listen to this, so I can say that. And he's got a personality, it just doesn't show. He's going to be that more reserved, that more... I'm not saying you look at somebody and say, "Well, they don't love people the same way I show love, so they're not born again." Not everybody shows it in the same way. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be a love in you that is almost unexplainable for God and for God's people. John said, if you claim to be a child of God and there is no warmth, no love, no charity towards other children of God, you're in darkness. It's a love that's unexplainable. And I'm not saying hate your own blood family. I don't hate any of my blood family. But oftentimes that love you have for God and God's family, it oftentimes feels so much stronger than the love felt for some natural family. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, here's how prominent this is in this book. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This is not talking about brothers growing up or brothers and sisters fighting like cats and dogs and wanting to kill each other. Although that's wicked too. Let's just call it what it is. He's talking about brethren, God's family. That I can know for sure I am born again if there is an evidence in my life I have a genuine love for the people of God. Amen. You keep turning. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If we jump down to verse number 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." If you jump down to verse number 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" It's a pretty strong theme here. That John said one of the characterizations, one of the marks of a true Christian is their love for other Christians. And I know every time I speak out against the Baptist, I preface it by saying, I got to stop speaking out against the Baptist, because I are one. Certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, that's the right word, certain sects or camps of Baptists are known for being very offensive and abrasive to people. It bothered somebody at work, one of the trainers, when she said, I wasn't sure what to think when I found out you were a Baptist minister. I said, well, I apologize that you were brought up around those type of Baptists. But I would tell this to even children of God. Don't tell people that you're saved if you treat people spitefully and mean. I'm not even saying it as hard as John just said it. Because John just said, if you tell people, I love God, and you hate the people of God, you're a liar. I know this is a pretty hard Sunday morning message. I'm trying to help us. You see, how can I know for sure I have eternal life? There will have been a spiritual conversion. There will be a spiritual change. And there will be spiritual charity within you for God and the people of God. Believers desire to fellowship with other believers. Saints are concerned about the welfare of others in the family of God. 1 Corinthians says it this way. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. One member be honored, all members rejoice. Philippians 2 says it this way, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans chapter 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Someone that sits back and sees somebody suffering in the family of God and says, hey, they must have done something. They deserve it. Glad it's not me. John said, you better check your salvation. Because children of God sorrow when other children of God sorrow. Let somebody get out of the church for a while and go off into sin or be away from God for a while, and you watch what the believers do.
Yes, sir.
You watch how warm and comforting they are towards even saints that have strayed, or how wicked and carnal they are. It'll tell you a lot about your religion or the lack thereof. God said, my children ought to be happy when their fellow siblings are rewarded or rejoicing. But there ought to be sorrow when they're suffering. Physically, spiritually, whatever. Children of God are this charity. They're concerned when they offend a brother in Christ. Romans 14. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 8. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. What does charity look like? I care that I don't trip you up. I'm concerned that I don't offend you. I'm not talking about being woke. Everybody that's been a woke, we're woke and everything offends us today. What America needs is an awakening. We got enough wokeness. But a child of God ought to be concerned when they offend or hurt another child of God. There'll be a desire for reconciliation to make it right when there is a breach. Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew chapter 5 talks about if you bring a gift to the altar, if you're bringing an offering into the church house, and you remember that there's something between you and another brother in Christ, put your offering down and go make it right. That's Bible. Luke chapter 17 talks about take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And he talks about if he does it over and over and over and over again, God's love still forgives and restores when there's repentance. Let me give you the last one. I didn't know how long this message would be, and I didn't want to go as too long. But number one, there'll be a spiritual conversion. I know there was a time that I put my faith in Christ. There'll be a spiritual change. I'll have a desire for the things of God, and I'll want to live pleasing to God. There'll be a spiritual charity. I'll have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for the people of God. Lastly, there will be a spiritual companion. 1 John chapter 4 is one verse here, verse 13. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Those first three, they're sometimes more easily manifested. This last one's harder to discern sometimes. But John told them, here's one mark if you're a believer. You will have a spiritual companion. His name is the Holy Ghost. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are born into the family of God, the Spirit of God is given to you. 1 John 3:24. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When a person has been genuinely saved, there will be an inner witness of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what the Bible says. The moment you got converted, the Spirit of God moved into your spirit and took up residence. Romans chapter 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You search the Scriptures from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There isn't even a half a verse that would support this idea that I was converted and now I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost to move in. I'm converted or I'm saved, but I'm waiting for a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am for those teachings in their context. But the very moment you got born again, the Spirit of God and all the Spirit of God moved into you. There is no, I'll have to wait on this, and how do I know because I had this filling and this baptizing? That's not Bible. He moves into you at the moment of conversion. His job is to seal the deal. Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what God has put together, let no man put asunder. You cannot violate, you cannot break the seal of the Spirit of God on a life. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. His job is to lead us to truth. His job is to give us assurance of our salvation. The presence of the Spirit of God in your life is proof positive that you belong to God. The lost man can't comprehend some of this. You start talking about the Spirit of God and what he means to you and how he speaks to you and leads you, it seems foolishness to the rest of the world. I'm not necessarily a Mike Pence fan anymore, but when he was the vice president and he was speaking in interviews about how the Lord speaks to him, they tried to spin it and make him look like a psychobabble nonsense. He's hearing voices. That's how you know someone's not born again. They don't get it. When the Spirit of God is present in you, he'll speak to your heart. He'll tell you things. It's not going to be that handwriting on the wall. It's not going to be that audible voice. But he'll guide you. He'll warn you. He'll lead and feed and comfort and teach. It's what he does. There's no presence of the Spirit of God in your spirit. You're not his child. It's like a mother, if you will, that wraps her arms around that insecure child and every day expresses and verbalizes her undying love. The Spirit of God does the same thing for the redeemed child. When you're saved, there'll be that spirit, that companion living in you. There'll be that spiritual instinct that is placed inside of you that I immediately begin to desire to do the things that please God. Struggle with it? Sure, we all do. But I'll have that desire for His Word, for His work, for His worship. And it's not going to be a passing thing. It'll endure to the end. Why? Because of that abiding presence of the Spirit of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for prayer as we close. I want to make sure I'm clear, and I think I have been. Even for children of God, there will be days we struggle. Days that we have a hard time showing one of these signs or one of the other signs. But overall, when you look at your life and you are doing your own diagnostic test, you take your car down to the mechanic, he runs a test on it. You can do a test on your life by this book of 1 John. Has there been a spiritual conversion? Has there been a spiritual change? Is there spiritual charity? And do I have that spiritual companion, the Spirit of God? If I do, I can be certain that I have eternal life, regardless of what anybody else says about me. If I don't have these four signs, I cannot be certain. But you can change that today. You can come to Christ today and be converted. Father in heaven, help us. We need you.